Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to just encourage you to mark your calendars to be a part of something that we're going to do together as a church. We don't calendar it out and have it as an annual moment in the church calendar, but periodically there are times where we just sense that we need God's hand upon the church, upon the ministries of the church, or we're looking forward to what's going to happen in the months to come, and we're just saying, you know what, we need the Lord to go before us. And in those times, we'll call the church to a time of fasting and prayer. In fact, we've seen God do amazing things that would not have happened any other way had we not called on God. The land we're on today, nobody was going to sell us ground, and we had a three-day fast in 1996, and within a week, the people who owned this land called us and said they would sell us the ground. That's the power of calling on God. Things that would not happen otherwise happen when you and I fast and pray. And so what we're going to do is, starting August 10th, from August 10th through August 30th, we're going to do a Daniel fast. That's a 21-day fast, a partial fast that is primarily a vegan diet where you eat just vegetables, fruit, bread that doesn't have yeast, no coffee, no soda. You reduce to water, no frozen custard. I mean, it's everybody has massive withdrawal, but we pray for one another, and the Lord brings us through. But the good news is he does things that would not happen any other way. In the book of Daniel, you see Daniel fasting. It's called the Daniel fast based on Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is fasting for 21 days. As he's fasting, as he's waiting on the Lord, the book of Daniel shows us there's a spiritual battle going on. How many understand that sometimes there are things happening in the spiritual world that we can't see with our physical eyes, but they're happening nonetheless, and the way to get the victory is through fasting and prayer. I believe God's going to do things in the lives of people individually, in the lives of families. As a parent, I'm going to say this: when your kids are going to school, a fast could be really helpful for your children. If your marriage needs to be strengthened, a fast could be a really good thing for your marriage. Your business, I'm just saying, for the church, we're seeing God move in an amazing way. And I'm not fasting because there's some problem looming on the horizon. I'm fasting because I desire to see God's power on the horizon. Amen? And when you and I fast and pray, amazing things are going to happen. So we're not asking you to start today. You could if you wanted, but we're going to go a week from Monday is when we're going to start it. The pastors are going to be fasting, the staff here, and we're believing God's going to do great things. So I hope you'll jump in, be a part of that, and see what God will do in your life as we call on God. Well, this morning we're going to start a mini-series. It's from the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to, in your Old Testament, to the 8th book in the Old Testament. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. If you get to 1 Samuel, just kind of make a U-turn and you'll get back into Ruth. A little book with a big message. We've titled this series, The Best Is Yet to Come. Because the fact of the matter is, for any one of us, as we're walking with God, for any one of us, as we're looking to the Lord, regardless of where we find ourselves today, we can know this, that the best is yet to come if we look to the Lord. You may not be walking with the Lord today. You may have come in this place, not know anything about walking with the Lord, or you may have come in this place and find yourself in a season of life where you're essentially living away from the Lord. Not serving him, not walking with him. Maybe at one time you did, but you come in today and you don't have a vibrant living relationship with the Lord. This series is for you. This series is for the person who finds themselves in a situation that seems irreparable, irretrievable, a situation where it looks like hope is lost, a situation where it looks like things are never going to change, they're never going to get any better. This book talks about the ability of a loving, gracious, kind God who's able to work a comeback in our lives as we look to Him. When you come to the book of Ruth, honestly, it's one of the most touching stories in all of the Bible. Because this is a book that gives us insight into how God deals with people. If you wonder how God views you, if you wonder how God works in life, this book gives us a wonderful, wonderful example of God's working. The book opens with a famine. I'm going to just make a few introductory remarks and then we'll jump into it. It opens with a famine, but really that's the least of this family's problems, although a famine would be very, very severe. The book itself and the story takes place in a season known to Bible scholars as the season of the judges. You say, what's a judge? Well, before there were kings in the land of Israel, God would raise up various individuals from various tribes in the nation of Israel, and they would lead. They would be the judge. They would judge Israel. They would be the leader of the people. What you find in the book of Judges, though, is a very sad reality that the nation had a lot of ups and downs, seemingly more downs than ups, that the people had abandoned God, they'd stopped walking with God, and because of that, there were all kinds of problems that they encountered. It was a dark time, it was a rebellious time, it was a time of hopelessness. Invasion by foreign armies, the land pillaged, the people knowing shortages, heartbreak, loss. This book happens about, if you're dating it, 1200 BC to about 1020 BC, somewhere 1,000 years before Christ. And you could take the book of Ruth and you could kind of drop it into the book of Judges. It's happening during that season. It's interesting, the book of Judges ends with a verse that really kind of summarizes what life's like in the land of Israel at that time. And it says this in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, who is the king? You say, well, eventually David and Saul. No, God was supposed to be the king. The people aren't looking to God. The people aren't listening to God. The people aren't honoring God. They're not serving God. What are they doing? Look at it. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. As a nation, on a macro level, everybody just doing what is right in their own eyes. Individually, on a micro level, everybody just doing what's right in their own eyes. So you look at the book of Judges, and it's kind of the movements and the back and forth, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, repentance, and turning to God. God helps them, falling away from God, and it's that's kind of the story of the book of Judges. And then you come to Ruth, and what you have is you have God's concern for an individual. God cares about nations, absolutely. But He also cares for people, all people. He sees where people are at. He's watching over people. He sees where you are. There are some who have come in here today, and truth be told, you wonder if God knows what's going on in your life. You're like, yeah, I get what he knows, but does he really care? Is he really involved? Will he really help me? I know that he'd be willing to help Brandon, or I know that he'd be willing to help Greg and Wendy, but is he going to help me? And the answer is, God wants to work in every person's life in this room. And God sees exactly where you're at. And what He wants to do is He wants to reverse the hurtful, harmful, devastating situations of our lives, and where there was loss, He wants to bring healing and wholeness. He wants to reverse. He wants to redeem the situations of our lives. It says in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah. Very interesting, just the sense of the irony of Bethlehem being mentioned in this story, as you're going to see. The mention of Bethlehem, at this point, Bethlehem has no theological significance yet in the Bible. It's a village, a small village. David has not been born there yet, who becomes the king of Israel. Jesus has not been born there. That would come 1,000 years later. But Bethlehem figures prominently in the Bible. The name Bethlehem means the house of bread. So immediately, we're introduced to a significant irony. In the days when the judges ruled, what are those days like? Everybody does whatever they want. There was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem. There's a famine in the house of bread. Do you catch the irony there? It's the house of bread, but there's no food. And incidentally, the whole imagery of Bethlehem plays huge, because it's at the house of bread that the bread of life comes to a starving world. Beautiful analogy. So there's a famine. And it says this, there was a man in Judah, and he went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites. That means they lived around the region would be Ephrathah. The town was Bethlehem, so it's the county of Ephrathah, it's the town of Bethlehem, to kind of give you the idea of what that's saying. So they live near Bethlehem, and there's a man and his wife and his two kids. And it says, they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. Now I want you to notice something in those verses. There's a fact that is repeated twice. A guy from Bethlehem moves his family to Moab. Shocking. Say what? A guy from Bethlehem moves his family to Moab. Are you serious? I mean, a guy who lives in the house of bread, a guy who lives in a place like Bethlehem, a guy who lives in the town from which will come the greatest king of Israel, and ultimately the Messiah, who is truly the greatest king, not just of Israel, but the world, the bread of life, the town that's going to produce that. This guy leaves that place and goes to Moab. You got to be kidding. Why in the world would somebody do that? Because Moab is a pagan place. Moab is a vile place. The people of Moab, they come out of an incestuous relationship between a father, Lot, and his daughter, and it goes downhill from there because these people are so pagan, even though at one time their ancestors knew the Lord, they've got nothing to do with God. They worship demonic gods, and the way they worship them is they burn their children in the fire. They offer their children as sacrifices. Here's a guy who lives in the house of bread, and he's leaving the house of bread to live in Moab. Shocking. Why in the world would somebody do that? What's interesting is the name of the man is Elimelech, and this too brings a huge question mark, because his name means God is king. Here's a guy who says the God of the Bible is king, but this man is leaving the place of God's provision and going to a pagan place. I mean, the whole thing, the very first verses give us this sense of what in the world is going on. Why in the world would somebody do that? He's married to a woman. Her name is Naomi, and the name Naomi means pleasantness or sweetness. So Naomi is a sweetheart. Naomi is a good person. She's a pleasant person. She's a kind person. And what you're going to see happen is this lady who's a sweetheart by the end says, by the end of chapter 1 says, call me an old hag. Call me a bitter, negative, nasty old hag. Very, very interesting. They've got two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The names mean sickly and wavering near death. You know, people that want Bible names and they say, oh, Mahlon, don't do it. I mean, in our day, it would be like you having a couple boys and you introducing them as, hey, I'd like you to meet my sons. Over here, I've got swine flu, and over here, I've got Ebola. So, it's a messed up deal. So, the good news is God cares about messed up people. You know, and you can have a name, you can identify outwardly with the people of God and still be totally messed up in your decision making. Here's Elimelech, and his name means God is king, and he takes his family and he leaves the realm of God's blessing. Why does he do that? Well, I mean, we read it. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Here's what he's doing. He's doing what a lot of people do, and so this becomes very poignant. This is a very, very practical book because everything about this we can all readily identify with it. Here's Elimelech. His name means God is king. But rather than saying, you know what, there's a famine in the land, and anytime there was a famine, it was a sign that things weren't good with God. So rather than saying, you know, things aren't good, is it because of the leaders or is it because of things I've allowed in my own life? Rather than saying, God, what do we need to do to call on you, to look to you, to rectify this situation? This is a guy who says, you know what, there's a famine in the land and that's a bad deal. We don't know why there's a famine. It could have been a drought, could have been armies. You know, you read the book of Judges and armies, the Midianites come in, they ravage the land, they destroy the crops. Other countries are oppressing the people of Israel, including the country of Moab. So it may have been that Moab came in and was oppressing the land. And so here's Elimelech, and he's saying, man, they're the ones that are oppressing the land, so I guess I'm going to go over there. He's facing a famine. It's a famine situation, and he's facing it while living in the house of bread, which is a huge irony. And rather than saying, you know what, God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to teach me? Rather than approaching the situation first and foremost spiritually, because honestly, the spiritual realities are the greater realities. Listen, don't just go by what you see. Invariably, it's good for us to give thought to what's happening in our life spiritually and the spiritual realities, because they're the greater realities, and to say, God, what are you saying to me through this situation? Is there something you're trying to teach me? Are you trying to strengthen my faith that I might grow in you or grow in you? Are you wanting me to rely on Scripture? What does your word say? Because, I mean, if Elimelech reads the word, he's going to get some promises that should hold him tight to trust God. For example, the word of God says things like this, and this would have all been common knowledge. These would be psalms that would be written around the times of the judges or shortly thereafter. Psalm 34 says this, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. In other words, when you're walking with God and you're trusting God, God is going to provide for you. You may not understand how he's going to do it. It may be a famine all around you, but in the middle of the famine, God can provide for you. That's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 37. The psalmist says this, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The psalmist says, you know what? I've watched this thing all of my life, and the way it works out is God takes care of his people. He takes care of his people. He's able to provide for you in the midst of your situation as you look to him. In Psalm 33, it says this, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he might deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So Elimelech should have been thinking about the word of God. He should have been thinking about the promises of Scripture. He should have held on. He should have said, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord in the middle of this. But instead, what he does is he makes the decision and he says, you know what? I'm going to move. I'm going to leave the house of bread. And he does it for the most rational, the most humanly logical reasons that, you know, I think all of us would understand. It's on the most sensible of terms. Look at it. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Verse 2, and they went into the country of Moab and they remained there. So there's no food in Israel. There's no king in Israel. There's no stability. Humanly, it seems like a good decision. I mean, it's only 40 miles, and it's all downhill. Sometimes the wrong decision, in fact, I would suggest to you many times the wrong decision is the easy decision. And you don't have to go very far to find yourself living outside of God's will and God's provision in your life. He moves 40 miles, and he's out of God's will. He moves 40 miles, and he's outside of God's provision. Because you don't have to move very far to find yourself living away from the blessing of the Lord. And oftentimes what happens is it's people taking matters into their own hands. It's people saying, you know what? I think I'm going to do what I want to do. I think this is how I'm going to handle it. They don't pray. They don't seek God. They don't think about the promises of the Lord. They don't consider the ways of the Lord, that his ways are higher than our ways, that a lot of times God's logic doesn't make sense to us. But that does not mean it does not make sense. Don't ever think because you can't understand something God is doing that he doesn't know what he's doing. But here he is, and he's going to make this decision. He's going to take matters in his own hands. And as I'm preparing this and getting ready to preach this, I'm just feeling in my heart this burden and this urgency for many people who are sitting here today, that there are people in this room, you're getting ready to make a decision, and you're getting ready to take matters into your own hands, and rather than honor the Lord and trust him, or rather than put your hope in the promises of Scripture and God's ability to provide, you're looking at your situation, you're feeling a bit desperate, you're feeling like, you know what, if I don't help myself, ain't nobody else going to help me, and you're going to make a decision, and you're going to find yourself moving from the place of God's provision, from the house of bread where God is supplying, you're going to find yourself moving. You're not going to have to move far, but you're going to find yourself moving, and you're going to end up going farther than you think, because that's always the way it goes. And you're going to find yourself making a bad decision. I mean, it could be like this. It could be that you're saying, you know what? I just don't want to have to live my life alone. I want companionship. I want somebody to be with. And so here's what I'm going to do. That person is not everything I really wanted in a person. I know they really don't love God. I'm thinking that I can get them to come to church, and I can get them, you know, to kind of be interested. I'll read them the Bible. I'll pray for them. And I believe God can do a work there. And you're going to find yourself making a decision that in the long run is not going to go well for you. You're going to find yourself compromising to say, you know what, I got to keep them in my life, so I've got to compromise my commitments to the Lord. Some of you, and you're getting ready to go to school, and you're going to be there at school, and because you're going to be worried about what other people think, and because you're going to want to fit in, and because of all the peer pressure, you're living right now in the land of God's blessing, but people are going to say, you know, it's no big deal. Come on, if you don't do it, then you're not going to get in. You're not going to get in that fraternity or that sorority. You're not going to be able, you know, this is not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You know, if you don't party, you're not going to be able to make the team, blah, 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 and you're going to find yourself making a decision. You're not going to move far. You say, you know what, I'm still going to go. I'm still going to go to church, but, you know, it is what it is. There's some in your business, you're in business, you're thinking, you know what, well, it's great the pastor preaches that, and I think that's the ideal, but he lives in some ivory tower because he's not aware of how the real world works, and here's how it works. When you're in the business world, man, come on, you know, sometimes you gotta do what you gotta do to close the deal. And so you're going to rationalize things you're leaving out, expense reports that you're changing, things you're not saying to make the deal go through, and you're going to rationalize it because, after all, it is what it is. Like one guy who told me, you know, hey, listen, my wife likes the big house. I don't mind the big house, and sometimes it just is what it is. He told me that. And you're going to find yourself stepping away from the blessing of God, and that step's going to lead to another step and another step and another step. The sum, and you know, when we talk about tithing, listen, I'm just saying, God can't bless anything we don't give to Him. And so if you don't trust Him with your finances, how can He bless your finances? But there's some, and you're saying, you know what, I tried the tithing, I wrote the check, I didn't get the check in the mail, I don't think it works, I'm not going to do it, I'm out. I think I can do more with my money than God can do. I can do more with 100% than God can do with 90%. And so rather than walk by faith, you're going to make a decision, and you're going to find yourself stepping away from where God would bless. I want to suggest to you that's Elimelech. And he does it for a very logical, seemingly logical reasons. But he's not trusting God. He's not believing the promises of God. And here's the sad thing is, and I think everybody has to give thought to this, all of us have people that we influence. If you're a parent, you're influencing your family. But if you're a manager at work, if you're a teacher in a classroom, if you've got friends, they're watching you, they're listening to what you say. You have people that you're influencing, and we can either influence them for the good by the things we do to be committed to the Lord, loving God, serving God, and the blessing of the Lord on our life can actually speak to people about the blessing of the Lord and cause them to want the blessing of the Lord. I mean, I remember when I went to college, I looked at my roommate and I watched his life, and here's what I thought. Everything seemed to work out for him. I looked at my life. I was in the principal's office all the time. I was in trouble. It was like trouble followed me. And I'm such a nice person. But I mean, I looked at my life and it was like I was always in trouble. I looked at his life and it was like it wasn't that way. It looked like, and when I looked at my life, like, man, if I ever got anything, it was because I just had to hustle. I had to make it happen. When I looked at his life, it was like things just fell in his lap. And I could see the blessing of God on his life in really an amazing way. And I began to ask God about that. And I began to say, God, what's up with this? His life has his blessing, but when I look at my life, it doesn't have the same degree of blessing as his life. Felt like God said, I'm no respecter of persons. If you look to me, I'll do for you what I've done for him. And at that moment, I began to say, you know what? I will. And it absolutely changed. The blessing of God on his life influenced my life. Here's the deal, though. People are watching us, and when any one of us choose to say, you know what? I'm not going to trust God on this. I'm going to do what I want to do. There's some of you, and you're thinking of moving, and listen, I'm not saying it's wrong to move. I'm just saying today I feel led to say this. There's somebody you're thinking about moving, and you're not thinking about what this church means to your family. You're not thinking about your children and your family spiritual development, and you're going to get yourself in trouble. I'm not saying you can't move. I'm just saying there's somebody here today that's true. And here's the way it works. When we choose to take matters in our own hands and not trust God, we end up taking people with us. Elimelech doesn't like the famine. He sees there's food 40 miles down the road in Moab. So he decides to go. But who does he take? He takes Naomi, and he takes Mahlon, and he takes Kilian. He takes his kids with him. Moms and dads, your commitment to Christ matters. The way you love God, the way you serve God matters. And if you are much with God, you'll bring your kids on that journey with you. If you are not, then it will affect your kids in a negative way. That's just how it works. What happens is, it starts out as probably, hey, we'll just go down there, we'll wait out the famine. But you know, one decision leads to another, and this is the thing people never calculate. Always one decision results in you having to make another decision. So he goes down there, and watch what happens. Verse 4. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Now, marriages in that day are arranged. This is unthinkable. This is a guy whose name is God is King, but he's all of a sudden saying, I'm going to marry. He's arranging the marriage. You say, well, he's dead by this time. Well, he's arranged the marriage, and his kids, his sons now, are marrying pagans. I mean, this is absolutely unthinkable, because here's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 23. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. I mean, you know, what he's saying is there's going to be negative spiritual ramifications when you unite yourself to a pagan or your kids to a pagan. You know, listen, there are some of you, and you're thinking, yeah, I think they'll get saved. You don't know that. What are you going to do when down the line that person that you've decided to go ahead and marry, that you're living with and now you're going to marry, or you're dating them, and don't date somebody, you know, if they're a date, they can be a mate. Man, don't date people that you don't want to be married to, and you don't want to be married to somebody who's not a believer. And if you're sitting here and somebody's brought you to church and you're not a believer, then you need to give your heart to the Lord. Seriously, you do, because marriage is hard enough when you have two people who love the Lord. It's virtually impossible when you have somebody who does and somebody who doesn't. I mean, it's very, very difficult. But what happens to people is people make these decisions, and they don't realize that, hey, I mean, now what are you going to do when kids come along? And, you know, what are you going to do when you want your kids to be blessed? You want your kids to have a knowledge of God, but you make a care less about that. And God becomes more, if you know anything about God, the older you get, the more important he becomes and the more you desire his blessing, because the more you see you need that blessing and the more you want your kids to have that blessing, so you want to expose them to that. But when your mate's not in on that, or when you're growing in the Lord and you're loving God, but your mate doesn't care about it, they care anything about that, I'm telling you, that's a heartbreaking situation and a reality that we see all the time. So here's Elimelech, and watch what happens. Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Kilian died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. What's the thing that motivated Elimelech to move to Moab? It was he didn't want to starve to death, and he didn't want his family to starve to death. He didn't want to die. What's the thing that happened to him? He died. What's the thing that happens to his sons? They die. You see, the fact of the matter is, the writer of Proverbs says this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, when you and I operate on our own human, our perspective of the situation, our wisdom equals deadly consequences. Our perspective of the situation, God's wisdom, and acting on it leads to life. Here's Elimelech, and now all of a sudden, he's got Naomi, and he's got his two daughter-in-laws, and they are in a desperate situation, because there's no social safety net. There's no social security. There's no pensions. There's nobody going to care for them. They are on their own, and in that society, that's a bad thing. And then she rose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Interestingly enough, and I just, you know, the imagery and the typology and the inferences, the land of Judah. You know, do you know what the word Judah means? Praise. She said, I'm living in the land of Moab, and I'm going to get back to the land of praise. I'm going to get back to the land where I am praising God with my life. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we'll return with you to your people. In that day, what would happen is if you had children and, you know, you had brothers and a brother died and he didn't leave any son that would take care of the mother and would continue the family name, then the other brother would marry the widow, produce an heir that would carry on the dead man's name. So Naomi refers to that whole situation and says, listen, I'm too old to have more children, and really, are you really telling me you're going to hang out and wait for me to have a son, if I could even have a son, and then marry him? It's not going to work out. She says this, no, my daughters, verse 13, it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, who's she blaming for her problems? God. But it seems to me there was a guy named God is King who had a lot to do with her current situation. You know, you meet people all the time, and they're angry at God. They're bitter at God. They're frustrated with God. Why did God let this happen? I mean, you know, if he's really a God of love, then why is this going on? If God really cared about me, then why did he let me make that decision? Why did he bring that person in my life? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why couldn't he have done? Do you follow what I'm saying? Yet, people can make their decision. Now, is God to blame in this? The answer is absolutely not. Because here's the deal. God says, here's kind of the parameters, not kind of, but here are the parameters of a life I'm going to bless. And it's available to absolutely anybody who wants to experience my blessing. God's saying that to you, to everybody in this room. Here's the life I bless. If you will live according to my word, if you will seek me with all of your heart, if you'll love me, if you'll walk with me, I will walk with you. I will do good to you because he's good and he does good. But if somebody chooses to step away from the place of God's blessing, whose responsibility is that? And I say that because there are some who would have the tendency to view it like Naomi, where you feel like, you know, she's saying, you know, God's really got it out for me. God's really against me. And there's some, and you have this idea that God is like up in heaven, and he's watching you, and like in the case of Elimelech makes this decision, and God says, boy, it's not gonna go well for you. I'm gonna get him. It doesn't have anything to do with God trying to get anybody. It has to do with God is saying, God knows He set up this law, this universe, not only with physical laws like the laws of gravity, but he has set up the universe with spiritual laws, with moral laws. The Ten Commandments, for example, are not designed in any way to keep us from enjoying life. He's saying, listen, these are the moral parameters of the universe. If you live this way, you're going to know a good life. Honor your father and mother. This is Paul quoting the Ten Commandments in Ephesians. What? That your days may be long on the earth. That God is saying, listen, there's a fullness when you honor your parents, there's a fullness that comes into your life that's not there if you don't. If you don't commit adultery, there's a fullness that is a part of your life that won't be there if you commit adultery. I'm not saying God can't work to bring healing. I'm just saying it's better if he doesn't have to do that, right? God says, don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Why? Because when you lie, it messes up your life. It doesn't work to lie. It doesn't work to steal. It doesn't work to kill. It doesn't work to commit adultery. It doesn't work to break the Sabbath. It doesn't work to just work. The wheels come off. You need a rest. How often do you need a rest? One day in seven. God says that works better. That's the way I've designed life. And when you live that way, life goes better. But to the point that we say, I don't want to live that way, I want to do my own thing, God's not going to come down from heaven and say, stop! God's going to say, listen, I've created you with a free will, I've given you free choice, and you can make your decisions. But the decisions you and I make will have much to do with the blessing of God on our life. Here's Naomi, and she's really kind of messed up because she's like, God's against me, and the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And you know, you can't say much for her view of God in that moment, but can I just say this? God understands. But she does the one thing that's going to change everything. She doesn't have a very good view of God. That's going to change, because by the time you get to the end of the book, she's going to be blessing God. She's living in the land of praise, and she's going to be praising God. But the change begins with what? It begins with her saying, I'm going to go back to the house of bread. I'm going to go back to the place of God's provision. I'm going to go back to the boundaries God has established, and I'm going to live there. I don't understand why God has let these things happen to me. I don't get what he's doing, but I do know this. I was better off when I was living in Bethlehem than I have been living away from it. There's some of you today, and you know exactly what she's talking about, because you've come in here today. And I'm not saying this judgmentally. I'm just saying it is what it is. You are where you are. But you recognize you were better off when you were serving the Lord wholeheartedly than you are today. And the best thing you could do is, rather than try to figure everything out and say, well, I just wonder why this happened, why that happened, why that happened. You know, for some things, there are no answers this side of heaven. You'd be better off if you say, I've got to have every question answered before I can walk by faith, then it's not faith you're walking by, it's reason, and that's what got you in trouble in the first place. But you'd be better off to say, you know what? I'm going to honor the Lord. I don't understand everything that's happened, and I don't understand all God's done and doing, and you may have some, truth be told, bitterness in your heart toward God. Here's what you'd be well served to do. Go back to Bethlehem. Go back to the house of bread. Go back to the people of God. Go back to the place of your inheritance. Go back to the land where God is praised. Get back in church. Get around godly people. Say, I'm going to honor God. I want to be around God's people. You say, well, I just wonder what people think if I do that. Hey, listen, watch this. This is crazy. So the two of them went on until they came, verse 19, to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" I mean, so everybody's like, "There she is." And she said, "Don't call me sweetheart. Call me bitter." That's what Mara means. I'm bitter and I'm mad because God has been unfair. And I will say this. She's wrong in her perspective, but I appreciate her honesty. Rather than saying, "I'm fine, I'm sweet," she's saying, "Listen, I'm really struggling with the way things have worked out spiritually in my life. I don't understand God, and honestly, I'm a little bit angry at the way things have gone. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me sweetheart when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She's blaming God. She thinks God has done it. And when you get to the end of the book, her whole perspective will change. Because she's going to watch God do one good thing after another. Because you know what? Anytime you turn your heart to God, anytime you say, "God, I've made a mess of some things, but I'm going to go back to the place of your blessing, the land of your praise, and the people of God, and I'm going to start there." The message of the book of Ruth is, you put yourself in the place where God can begin to bless your life, and God will bless it. Because he's a God who delights in blessing. You say, "John, you make that sound so simple." It is. You say, "But you don't know. You don't know where I'm at. You don't know the mess I'm facing. You don't know." And all I'm saying to you is, you're right. I don't know. I don't know all the questions you have. I don't know all the decisions you've made. I don't know all the things that are part of your circumstance. But I do know this. There's a God who sees you where you're at and knows everything about you. And if you'll say, "God, I need your help and I want to walk with you," God will begin working to reverse the situations and the circumstances of your life. Look at this. I love this in verse 21, then we'll close. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Remember verse 1? "And in the days when the judges ruled, in the days when people did what they wanted, there was a famine in the land." Can I just say, when you live your life and you do what you want, how you want, when you want, invariably, there's going to be a famine in your land. But don't miss what this is saying. When you say, "I'm going to go back to the land of praise, to the place of God's provision, and I'm going to be a part of the people of God," she comes back. It's the start of barley harvest. That's like hope. God is going to provide somehow, some way. He's going to begin undoing all the things that got them in trouble in the first place. The chapter starts with famine. And I'm sorry, but there's some of you and you're in a famine. The pastors and I read the prayer cards on Monday and our hearts really break for you. We pray for you. Your card was prayed for several times if you turned it in last week. But there's some of you and you're in a famine. And the good news is God wants to be merciful to you, and God wants to be gracious to you, and God wants to help you. And he's a God who comes to the rescue of his people. And last week, you may have been facing famine, but this week there can be harvest. But it comes down to one thing. God wants to. The question is, will you? Because if Naomi stays in Moab, nothing changes. Do you get that? If she stays there, she's left with her bitterness. She's alienated from the promise of God, the purpose of God, the praise of God, the provision of God. But if she makes the decision, one decision, even though she doesn't understand everything that's happening, and she's, truth be told, a little bit irritated by God, and some of you, that's where you're at, and it just is what it is. And I'm not putting you down for that. I'm just saying that's how you feel, and how you feel is how you feel. But you can do something that will change everything. You can say, I'm going to get back to the place of God's blessing. And when you do, that one decision will begin to undo all the devastation, all the brokenness, all the famine, all the shortage, all the problems. I'm not saying you never have a problem. I'm just saying God will begin to work in ways you can't begin to imagine. She's bitter, she's barren, she's alone at the start of the book. At the end of the book, she's praising God. She's got a grandson who's an ancestor of not only the king known as David, but the King of Kings known as Jesus. God's ability to take a mess that seems, humanly speaking, beyond repair, and turn it. One decision. That's all you got to do. Let's pray.